So I'm sure that most of you know that this morning is Palm Sunday. And I invited my mum here this morning because why wouldn't she want to hear her number one son speak? And mum bought me a Palm Sunday cross. Now, when I used to go to the URC, these were quite common. Obviously, this is something we don't do at London Road Baptist Church, but that is to remind me that it is Palm Sunday this morning. But if you'll remember, about 2 years ago, I spoke on a Palm Sunday. And I know that all of you would remember exactly what I said, and so I'm not going to repeat myself, and I'm not going to do a Palm Sunday talk. But the talk that the talk that I'm going to do this morning is on something that Neil spoke about 8 weeks ago. It's got an underlying theme that I've chosen, which is the choice is yours. So if Martin, would you mind just putting the first slide up for me, please? Fantastic. That's all right, we're there. Hopefully that'll stay. So the choice is yours. And so what Neil had to say was kind of just one of his throwaway things that he said in a sentence that I actually thought was really good, and I was going to use as my sermon this morning. And there are three things, so yes, in true tradition there's going to be 3 points, but actually I found a fourth one, so you're going to have 4 points this morning. Anyway, Neil said this. Hopefully, if I can get the clicker to work. So, the beauty of a Christian is that we have been redeemed for a reason, converted for a cause, and saved to serve. Does anybody remember Neil saying that? As I say, it was literally just a throwaway comment that I thought actually was really good. So let's start to have a look at my thoughts that I think God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. Now, I'm not going to be able to talk and probably click this by the looks of it. So, Martin, when I say something like, Martin, can I have the next slide? Can I have the next slide, please, Martin? So, which should just say, redeemed for a reason. And there's going to be a picture come up. Now, before anybody shouts up, Martin's going to put the picture up. I'm going to ask if anybody knows, without shouting out, what this statue is called. So, who knows? I know what it's called. A few of you. So there are a few people that don't know what it's called. So the next click, please, Martin. It's called Christ the Redeemer. But what does that even mean? Well, let's see if I can unpack the first word, redeemed for a reason. And we're going to find out a little bit about, hopefully, what being redeemed means and why Christ is our Redeemer. You see, our church is full of people that are redeemed and some that are not. But do we know what redeemed actually means? Do we know at what cost our redemption comes from? Or even why you are not redeemed this morning? What makes somebody redeemed? Are you not curious as to why God chose to send his only son, like it says in John 3:16? I think Martin can keep up. Can you see the notes by the side? Ah, that's brilliant. Okay, so John 3:16, please. And so just like in John 3:16, God sent his only son to die a horrific death on a cross so that you and I could have the chance of redemption, to be set free from our sins, to escape what we deserve, which is that eternal separation from God. And then he gave us the chance of eternal life. We are redeemed by Christ's blood. I thought we might have John 3:16 up, is it not? No? Okay, that's fine. We are redeemed by Christ's blood and his love for us and nothing else. And on top of that, all that he's done for us, he has given us eternal life. It doesn't cost us anything. It's the best gift that anybody could give. But to be honest, he is God, so we kind of expect that. So have I got Romans 3:23-24 up? Okay? See, I'm one of the people who were converted from a normal PC to an Apple by Patrick. And I absolutely love my Apple Mac until it comes to things like this, because that's definitely not one of mine. So when you convert a PowerPoint on an Apple Mac, you have to convert it to PowerPoint onto a normal Mac, and things don't always work. And it's definitely no fault of Martin's, because I did only give it to him this morning. But Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that come by Christ." The same verses in the New Living Translation put it like this, "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed or redeemed us from the penalty of our sins." I found this great quote from a guy called Friedrich Nietzsche. He was actually spoken about on The Chase about a month ago. And even though he was an atheist and had some quite outspoken views and negative views against religion, I actually found this quote very challenging. Because he says, "Show me that you are redeemed, and I will believe in your Redeemer." Now, coming from an atheist, that's quite strong. But we can only live a life worthy of redemption if, one, we are actually redeemed, and two, we know what it means. So before I carry on, let's see if I can unpack the word redemption a little bit for you. So these are the dictionary definitions of redemption: to buy back, to buy or pay off, clear the payment, to save a person slash soul from a state of sinfulness and consequences, to set free from slavery or kidnapping, and again, to buy back as after a tax sale or mortgage foreclosure. So definition one. So what I'm going to do is kind of use the definition dictionary definitions and then hopefully try and find some Bible verses that can relate and stuff like that. So to buy back or pay off, which I think works rather nicely. You see, we're all sinners. And when Christ died on his cross, when Christ died on the cross, his death paid for our mistakes. He paid for our faults. He paid for our deceit. He paid for our sins. This was no token payment. He paid for this with his life, which in turn means that our sins are paid for in full. Isaiah 53:4-6 puts it like this: "Surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Definition number two says, to save a person or soul from a state of sinfulness. Hebrews 9:14. "Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consequences from our sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for us." So you see, Jesus could only save us. Only Jesus could set us free from our sinful nature. Jesus was the only one who lived the perfect life so that you and I could be set free. He was that perfect sacrifice. There was no plan B. Jesus was our plan A. And I'm sorry, but however harsh this sounds, there is no future without him. But if you're sitting here this morning unsure whether God will accept you or forgive you for your sins, for the way you behave either now or the way you've behaved in the past, just remember that every saint here this morning has a past. We might all look perfect to you, but I can assure you we're not. We are not perfect. Just look around you. I can honestly say that you are in good company, because we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, like it says in Romans 23. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, every sinner has a past. Sorry, every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. Okay, so on to definition number three. The word redeemed means to set free from slavery or to buy out of. We've already looked at some of that, but the term was often used in reference to purchasing a slave, to purchasing a slave's freedom, to set them free. But the link between this and Christ's death on the cross is quite amazing. You see, if we are redeemed, that means that our prior condition was one of slavery. Slavery to our own sin. But God has purchased us our freedom. We're no longer slaves to that sin, as we read in Galatians 4 and 5. And when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, which is Mary, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. I'm sorry that some of my PowerPoint's not coming up, but you just had to listen to me, wouldn't you? So definition number four. I'm not going to expand on definition number four because it's very similar to definitions number one and three. So why do we need to be redeemed? Why do we need to leave our old sinful life behind? What are the rewards? Well, the benefits of redemption include this. Eternal life, John 3:16. Forgiveness for sins, Ephesians 1:7. Righteousness, Romans 5. Adoption into God's family, Romans 8. Deliverance from the bondage of sin, which is in Titus and in Peter. Peace with God, which is in Colossians. And the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, 1 Corinthians 6. So to be redeemed then is to be forgiven, to be holy, to be justified, to be free, to be adopted, and most importantly, to be reconciled with God. So the choice is yours. Do you follow Christ this morning and put your future in his hands? And as a Christian, if we go back to Friedrich Nietzsche's quote, do we live a life that shows we are redeemed? So my first question to you this morning is, do you live a life that reflects that you have been redeemed? Can our family, friends, work colleagues, neighbours, or even our church family see that we have been redeemed by the way we act and by the way we behave? Excuse me. The world out there is longing to find inner peace and happiness, the material things, the happiness that material things just can't fulfill, which is why people put all their efforts into their careers or trying to get more money, bigger houses, possessions, relationships, or food even. Some people are addicted to fitness, but none of those things will bring that happiness and inner peace that only God can bring. What they need is to see a true redemption in our lives that is so real that they want to see part of it. They want part of it. As we go about our daily lives, does the fact that we are redeemed through Jesus Christ shine out of all that we do? We were slaves to sin, and sadly at times we still are. We are condemned to an eternal separation from God. But that has changed through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price to redeem us, resulting in our freedom, the freedom from our own sin. Jesus also rescued us from the eternal consequences of that sin. Heaven is going to be filled with former slaves or captives who, through no merit of their own, find themselves redeemed, forgiven, and free. Slaves to sin have become saints. There's no wonder that we're going to sing a new song, a song of praise to the Redeemer who was crucified for us, like it says in Revelations 5. Isaiah says this, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." And this is the reassurance that we have, knowing that we are redeemed. So my next two questions from this point are you redeemed? And do you act like you are redeemed? The choice is yours. So the next one is converted for a cause. Trust me, we will get somewhere with this, hopefully. When we think of a conversion, we often think of something like a loft conversion or a barn conversion, changing one thing into something else. A bit like this. I'm not sure I'd particularly want to live there, but I do like his ingenuity. To be honest, these conversions are very similar to what should happen in our lives when we are converted. Again, a good starting point, I think, is to look at the dictionary definition and work out the biblical theology, if that's the right words, that kind of link this all together. To be honest, I'd kind of like to be a bit of a Wurzel Gummidge. Who remembers Wurzel Gummidge here? And I used to love Wurzel Gummidge because he used to unscrew his head and go, oh, I'm going to put my thinking head on today. I'm going to put my angry head on today. I'm going to put my happy head on. And when I do something like this, because I'm not particularly good with words, I think, oh, I just wish I could just screw on my theology head and go, oh, I can go really deep into this. But I can't. I can only do what I believe God has laid on my heart. I can only say what I believe God has laid on my heart. So for me, working from the dictionary through to the Bible passages, I think has worked really well for me this morning. And hopefully will work well for you this morning too. So converted means to change something into a different form or properties or transform. To adopt a different religion, political doctrine or option. Okay, so let's start with definition number one. To change into a different form or transform. As some of you are, as someone who has been redeemed, we are then converted or changed from the person we were, i.e. a sinner, into someone who tries their best not to do something wrong. Because let's be honest, once we're converted, it doesn't instantly make us perfect, does it? But what it should make us is more aware of what we do, more aware of our actions and the way we behave. Because we are changed. We are born again. We are a new creation. Out with the old life, in with the new. It's a bit like a failing business. Ready to go down the pan. You have to change things to make it work. You adopt a new regime. You do things differently to make the business work better and carry on. Because you can't carry on with a business doing the same thing and expect different results. And it's no different as a Christian. You can't carry on living your old life and expect to feel close to God. You can't expect to get different results if you don't change. Like I say, I'm not even sure that we can expect to feel close to God if we don't change. As new Christians, we take on a new regime. The God we accept as our Lord and Savior literally comes and moves in. We're taking on that new regime. But we should constantly examine ourselves to make sure that what we are still doing is what God wants us to be doing. Because we're not converted to the church. Hear me right. We are not converted to the church. We are converted to Christ and his good news. We are converted to serve him. So, to adopt a different religion or political doctrine. As it says in the dictionary, to adopt a different religion, but we choose whether we want to be a Christian or not. This is a voluntary act. Again, the choice is yours. When we were converted, it's our choice whether we want to follow Jesus or not. It's our choice if we sit here this morning and respond to what's being said. It's our choice if we hear the good news of his saving grace and then go home and ignore it. But that's one of the beauties of being a human. It's God who gave us the freedom and the free will to make the decision for ourselves. Because if not, we'd just be a bunch of robots. We can only be converted once we have voluntarily given our lives to Christ. That's when the conversion starts. And yes, I mean starts, because being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process where we grow to be more and more Christ-like. I think we've heard enough of me for a minute. Anne, come up. We're going to use the red one, please, Lynn. Thanks, Anne. I'll give my voice a rest as well. So this is Acts 9.
Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, sir?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. As Saul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand into Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and all that time he went without food and water. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And we hear that he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus." But the Lord said, "Go and do what I say. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and was strengthened.
Thanks, Anne. That was fantastic. I absolutely love the story of Saul, because it just gives everybody hope, doesn't it? For me, Saul in Acts has to be one of the best conversion stories out there. Here is a man who literally persecuted and organized the killings of Christians. He then meets with God, goes blind, has a miracle so he can see again, gets baptized, and then starts to preach the good news of Jesus and plant churches. Just like it says here, every sinner, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. For Saul, he had one of those pasts you think, how on earth is he ever going to get close to God? But God met with him and changed him. And I promised that I'd go back to this. Because every saint has a past, equally every sinner has a future. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking there is no way that you could become a Christian because of all the stuff that you've done in the past, all the stuff that you're doing at the moment, that God won't forgive you, then I have to say, you've got to think again, mate. Because if God can forgive someone and use somebody like Saul in such a powerful way, then he can forgive you too. And he can use you. He can use you to build his kingdom just like he did with Saul. You see, this is what conversion is all about. Converting from your old sinful life and transforming into this new person to serve a living God. And in turn, helping to build his kingdom here on earth. There are literally thousands of people here in Lowestoft that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And God needs you to do your part in their conversion. So my next question for you today isn't just have you been challenged this morning, but rather, have you been changed? So we're going to move on to number three, which is save to serve. Again, I've quite liked going through the dictionary, working it out from there, so I thought I'd do the same for the last one. So dictionary definitions. Dictionary definition number one says, keep safe or rescue someone or something from harm or to prevent someone from dying. And in Christian use, preserve a person's soul from damnation. So the first point, what did Jesus save us from? Now this might be a really obvious question with an equally obvious answer. But as a Christian, sometimes it's really good to go back for basics. But also, genuinely, there'd be somebody here this morning that might not know at all. And it's good for us to refresh our minds. It's good for us to look at the basics of why we even believe what we believe. Matthew 1:21 says, she, as in Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus has saved us from the punishment that we brought upon ourselves, the punishment that we deserve for our own sinful nature and lives. The same sin that separates us from God, Jesus has saved us from. He saved us from an eternity in hell, a total separation from God. So where the definition says save from harm or danger, this totally applies to the imminent danger of hell if we're not saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. This punishment that we deserve is not something that we can get out of ourselves. It's only through Christ Jesus that we can be saved. Matthew 19 says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you the truth. It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Acts chapter 2 puts it like this. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's all you've got to do is call on his name. It doesn't say might be saved. It doesn't say could be saved. It says will be saved. But this is under the condition that you call on his name. Again, it's up to you. The choice is yours. Dictionary definition number two says, to prevent or save someone from dying. Again, this just fits perfectly. Jesus prevented us from dying. And the only way he could do that was to die himself, to take our place, to take our punishment on him. So why did Jesus have to die? Well, quite simply, in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world. Yes, he loves you and me. He loves us with all our baggage, with all our sin and with all our hatred and with all our lies, our deceit, and I could go on and on and on. He loves us so much that he then gave us his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. The third definition is in Christian use, about preserving a person's soul from damnation. And it's funny, isn't it? Because when I was thinking about what I'm writing, I'm thinking about, do I use the word hell when I'm speaking this morning? Because actually, it's not a particularly nice word to use. When we're talking about actually where we're going to end up, heaven or hell, that's not particularly PC. It's not a nice word to use. And yet the dictionary has no qualms about writing in and using the word damnation. And even though neither word is particularly very nice, the fact is this is a reality. It is hard-hitting. We have to be honest that this is the consequences. We've just got to read Romans 6:23. If I could have the next slide up, please, Martin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I've already spoke this morning about Jesus' gift and being the perfect gift. Because the wages of our sin is death. The only thing that can save us from that is Jesus. On a bit of a lighter note, one thing that actually made me smile was, I don't know if people read dictionaries anymore, but when you look at a dictionary definition, underneath, sometimes they put in brackets the word used in context. And for this, for where it says, in Christian use, preserve a person's soul from damnation, the quote underneath read this, church ladies approach me trying to save my soul. And I thought that was really quite funny. Because obviously it's only the ladies that want to save people's souls. But however amusing that is, in reality it's the truth. It's what we are as a church are all about. We want to share the good news. We want to share the good news of Jesus as far and wide as possible and with as many people as possible so that all can hear God's sacrifice for us and the love that Jesus has for us through his death on the cross. The more we share our faith, the more it reflects in our own lives and in the growth of the church. I really like what Mark said a few weeks ago. The light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. Now that is both relevant as a church and I believe as a Christian, as an individual. Because the more we share our faith, I think the brighter our personal walk with God becomes. Again, the choice is yours. The choice is yours if you share your faith or not. But when I get to heaven, I really hope that God will go, well done, good and faithful servant. So my next question to you is, are you saved this morning? And if so, how bright is your light for Christ? So we have had redeemed for a reason, converted for a cause, and saved to serve. So where am I going to get this last point from? Well, I purposely left out the words reason, cause, and serve. I thought I could condense those into one, because I think there's kind of an underlying theme behind all of them. You see, there is a reason that we are redeemed. There is a cause linked to our conversion, and there is, once we are saved, we have to serve. It's all about what we do next. Where do we go from here, both individually and as a church? It would be very selfish if we heard the good news of the saving grace of Lord Jesus Christ and then kept it to ourselves. We need to shine our light as far and wide and in whatever way we can. And to be fair, this goes all the way back 2,000 years to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you until the end of the age. In a nutshell, we haven't been saved to be silent. Do you echo the words in Joshua 24 that say, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? So I think that we should constantly be looking at how we can best serve God. Seek where he wants us to be, whether we are a new or an old Christian. If we have been doing something and serving God in the same way for the past 3 weeks or 30 years, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's still right to carry on. It doesn't mean to say that it's actually what God still wants us to do. We have to constantly seek his calling. So it doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or not. My next question to you is this. Have you found your purpose here at London Road Baptist Church? Or if you are a visitor, have you found a place in your own church? Do you know where God wants you to serve? Do you know your place here? What is God calling you to do this morning? What is God calling you to do tomorrow? What gifts has God given you that you can use in his service? Use in his service for him. God has chosen you to be one of his children. So don't think that he hasn't got a plan for you. Don't think that he doesn't want to use you. Don't think that you're not good enough to serve him. Don't think that someone else is better than you, so I'm just going to leave it up to them. God loves you, God chose you, God wants you, and God entrusts you to do his work. He has faith in you, even if you don't have faith in yourself. So if you're not sure where you fit into this thing that we call Christianity, just ask God. Ask the person next to you. Ask somebody on the prayer team to pray for you. And God will soon show his purpose for your life. As a church, we have embraced the verses from Jeremiah which say, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So you are his child here this morning, which means God has a plan for your life. If you are still breathing, which I hope you are this morning, God still has a purpose for you, both here at London Road and in Lowestoft. But I go back to what I first said. The choice is yours. The choice is yours if you decide to follow him. The choice is yours if you decide to follow him as your Lord and Savior and accept him. The choice is yours if you decide to live a life worthy of Christ. The choice is yours if you decide to share your love for him. The choice is yours how you serve him. The choice is yours. Amen. We'll probably only do one of the last two songs, darling. So I will have a look what we've got. So if you'd like to stand, before I do, if you feel that God has spoken to you this morning, please don't go home. Remember, the choice is yours if you come to the front and be prayed for by the prayer team, or just speak to the person quietly next to you. I'm happy for you to come and speak to me if I've challenged you this morning. The choice is yours. If God has spoken to you, let him work through that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are such an amazing God. Not only do you send your son to die a horrific death for us, just like we've sung about, you do it for wretches like us. And then you give us the chance of eternity with you. We have no idea how much you love us, because we can only judge that against our human love, which is not limitless like yours is. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us make the right choices this week. The right choices in our lives, the right choices for you. How we serve you, how we talk about you, how we are with our friends and family. Be with us, bless us, and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.